So today, I want to be careful. I'm looking at the time already, and I do not want to be long, even though I'm going to talk on the subject, belong. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it worked out. The title of the message would be belong or belonging, and it's important for us to know that we belong, that we are part of something that God is doing. Most of you know that we're having a membership class following today. And it's kind of neat to think that there are some people who want to belong to our church. And some of you know this, or we found some better ways to describe it. There are actually two levels of membership here at Harvest Life, Inc. / Bethel. There's a legal membership, which creates the needed organizational foundation for us to be able to do the things that we do as a corporation, which the state of Ohio likes very much. They want us to do that kind of stuff. And so the corporation is Harvest Life, Inc., and you can belong to Harvest Life, Inc. Then there's also an associate membership, and it's pretty much available to anyone and everyone who associates with us on a regular basis, who comes through our doors and participates with us and connects with us. It's even possible, I suppose, for people on Facebook to be associate members in a sense, because they associate with us. However, let me just say this to people on Facebook and anybody else who would watch this by streaming. We love you, and we want God's best for you, right? We want God's best for them. So that means you really need a place or a group, a connection. When I say place, I don't mean physical place as much. There are some churches who are nomadic by nature. They wander around. I was part of a Jesus Freak church who met at different locations depending on the week, because we didn't have a location. We didn't have no money. We didn't have anything. We were just, you know, we were just a bunch of Jesus Freaks hanging out with each other. And yet there was this whole sense of connection and family and everything. And we made sure that we got a hold of each other and said, hey, the meeting's at Rising Park next week, up on Shelter House, you know, whatever one it was. We'd pick one and invade a shelter house that wasn't already invaded. So those things are very real. In our constitution and bylaws, by the way, it describes it as this, so I'm going to get a little ahead for those who are doing the membership class. Article 4, Section 4. Yes, we have a constitution and bylaws. We have to, you know, that's legal stuff. All persons who regularly attend Bethel Church, who give testimony and evidence of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would like to be considered a definite part of the fellowship of Bethel Church, will be known as associate members. So pretty much anybody in here who feels like they're part of this church, we feel like it too. We've been watching you. There's actually a list of names that we have that somebody kind of looks to see who's here and who's not to help me be aware of who's making it and who's not. But you get on that list if you come a while, whether you're a legal member or not. So it also goes on to say, associate members will not have the power to cast a vote in the legal business meetings of Harvest Life, Inc. However, they will be considered as an intimate part of the church's program. I don't know that I like the word program there, but that's legal stuff, you know. You're an intimate part of the church's family. And it's written into our constitution and bylaws for that very purpose. We want everyone to feel like they're part of us, even if they don't want to do the whole vote thing. Don't want to be, and we don't vote on a lot of stuff anyway, because we haven't had to make a lot of, like, we haven't had to move our building or anything, you know. The state moved it for us. We used to be on US 24, and they moved us on to 424. So, you know, that's how it works. The main reason I'm bringing this up today, though, is, again, because of what I talked about last week. We were talking about how in the book of Acts, the church was devoted to four things. Those four things were teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And those things connected the people to each other and to the Lord. And that connection is the big deal. That relational part of this equation is what God's after. That's why when I talk to people who watch us, and I'm glad you're there, I really am, but I would that you had a place to plug in, a people to plug into, a family to connect to, where you actually touch people, flesh and blood. That's a big deal. We lay hands on people because it's okay. You can get a miracle by praying long distance. God does those. But for some reason, he brought up this other stuff, anointing one another and praying for one another and connecting to one another. We were just doing it before the service. It was good. We had a prayer time up here with the worship team, and a couple of situations with jobs came up. And, you know, we do our offering and we talk about jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses. Well, there's a couple of people who might be getting a better job or might be getting a different job or they don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's like, whoa, what's that going to look like? So those things are a big deal. And having that moment where we could talk to each other about it and then just pray right here, just take time and pray, is important. So this connection thing has continued to grow in our church, and I want to grow it some more. And it should be a big deal, I think, not only for our church, but I think for all churches. I think it should be one of the primary things that we understand churches about. There are churches, by the way, and I'm not trying to be negative here, the big negative Nelly, but, you know, church isn't about our ability to entertain or our ability to put on a good show or our ability to organize and just have things for people to do because they don't have anything else to do. I'm not trying to find more things for you to do because you got nothing else to do. What I would like to do is find the ability to get you to do those things which the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. And sometimes, yes, we will organize because it takes help to do those things that the Holy Spirit will put on your heart. But, you know, it creates more of that dynamic where we're doing stuff together and we're connected. And that's what turns my crank. And that's probably why you're still here, because you're willing to put up with that or even participate in it. And that's how we get that sense of belonging, how we feel like we belong. If you look at the word belong, by the way, it's a compound word, and it consists of two words, be and long. Yeah. I don't think you can be long if you be short. A lot of people be short with a lot of things, you know. They be short here and they be short here, there, and they're short-timers, they're not long-timers. I have been the pastor of this church for 23-plus years now, 24, September of this year. And that's long. That's a long time. The average pastor stays at a church, according to research, guess how many years? What's that? 10, somebody said. Somebody said 4. 3, 5. Yeah. There are certain churches. It's crazy that somebody said the Methodist Church mentioned that. I'm not at all against how they do what they do. They do what they do for whatever, you know, their motivations, and it goes all the way back actually to Charles Wesley. He felt like the average preacher ran out of stuff to say after 18 months and needed to move. That was really something that he said. I don't think that's really true, but if it's all about the preaching, then I don't know. I've got a cabinet full of stuff. You know, I've got thousands of sermons, but I do repeat myself because some of it bears repeating. If I don't repeat myself, you guys, you know, some of you weren't here when I said it the last time. Some of you need to hear it about 10 times before it sticks with you. You know, you're like me. I need to hear it about 20 times before it really sinks in. So it's okay to repeat. But yeah, it's part of the system that they have, and 4 years is the answer. The average pastor stays in a church 4 years, so I'm approaching 6 times the average length. And some of you are thinking, oh, God, please speak to him now. Help him to see. But the reason I'm still here is because I belong. See, I didn't come here just to lead a church as a step in the right direction for where I need to go to, you know, become, I don't know, whatever. Defiance wasn't a stepping stone city for me to go to a bigger city to get to even bigger city where I had more people to choose from or draw in or whatever. And by the way, some churches work very well with drawing people in that they don't keep very long. That's kind of their, if you're in a big city, you can do that. You know, if you want to be a church of 1,000 in a city of 1,000,000, you have to run through, I mean, if you ran through 1,000 people a year, it would take you 1,000 years, 1,000 to get through everybody in town. Here, I've run through half the town in 23 years. You know, it's kind of how it works. And we have had a lot of people come and go, haven't we? Some of you are aware of that. I belong. I feel like I belong. I feel like God called me not just to this church, but to this city, to this place. And I love it here, even though you all know the story. I thought I was going to hate it here because it was flat. But it turned out to be great because even though it's flat, it's full of hillbillies like y'all. Oh, this hillbilly feels good here. A lot of you belong, by the way. And some of you have been here longer than me. I'm just curious. How many of you have been in this church longer than me? Stand up. Stand up. Stand up if you've been in this church longer than me. Look at that. Hear that. That's pretty cool. Amen. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Woo! There's research that says about 35% of people stay at a church for more than 5 years. What? Only 35% of people stay at a church for more than 5 years. If you've been here more than 5 years, stand up. Let's see. Woo-hoo. Why don't you stand? Yeah, come on. Stand up. Stand again. Just look at that. It's more than half our congregation. All right, you may be seated. Bless you, bless you, bless you. I think we should celebrate that we have some longevity in our place. And by the way, you know, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody who hasn't been here the whole time, or some of you, you know, you kind of had to go where God led you someplace else and come back. We're fortunate to have some of that too. And there are no people that have left this church that I would not let come back in. There might be a couple who might owe some of you an apology, but I would not hesitate. I would encourage people, come back, be part of the family. Even if you left right or wrong, whatever, I would encourage that. I love people. I can tell you that some people who maybe didn't do well here, did better here than they thought. I want to be careful with this. And got stuff here that they needed so they could move on to where God needed them to be too. And when they got there, I found out they were repeating things that they learned here. And the pastor was happy about it. Okay? So, you know, we're not, you don't get to, I don't get to keep any of you forever. The longest sheep in my flock sits on the front row and is married to me. And I'm not sure she's the sheep. I might be the sheep and she might be the one. Get over here, go over there. Don't be long today. Okay, it's things like that. You know, my parents, until they came to Defiance, I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, they got married and immediately went off to Alaska where they were stationed for 2 years. They had no choice. They had found a church there and they plugged in and stayed there and loved it. But they had to come home to Ohio, and when they came back, they settled on a little church in on 6th Avenue in Lancaster, Ohio, that my mom grew up in. So they were in the church that she'd always been in, and Dad decided he would go to her church instead of the one he grew up in because he's a smart man. So anyway, it was on fire. There was a guy there named Brunk, and he was evangelistic, and they were growing. And then each pastor that came, things were going pretty good. And Mom and Dad were there. They taught Sunday school there and were very involved with youth. They had an eighth grade class that had a guy named Rex Kern in it. Some of you will remember Ohio State legend Rex Kearns, Kearns, I can't remember if it's got an S on the end of it. And he led the Buckeyes to a national championship in 1960, I believe it was. So was it? 68? Okay, I couldn't remember. That makes more sense, actually. 68 sounds more like the time that that would have been working, because I kind of remember the class. I would have to go sometimes and sit in the corner, usually with my nose facing the corner because there was trouble. But my parents were at that church for somewhere close to 30 years, and being the kind of church that it was, I won't mention the denomination or anything at this point, but it was a church that did change its pastor every few years, and they kept getting pastors that had different ideas than the whole congregation pretty much at the time. It was kind of weird, and finally a pastor came, and he kind of invited my parents to check out other churches. Yeah. So they took him up on it. And they went across town to a church called Fairfield Christian. And they were there more than 30 years. I mean, really in their married life, two churches. And both of them for multiple decades. And that's maybe where I get it. It's a longevity thing with me. I believe in building family. By the way, when they went to the second church, a whole lot of people who they were close friends with were also moving because of the same kind of experience that they had. So they were over there too. And so they had a small group that they were part of that was a six-decade small group of people who hung out. And they'd still be hanging out, except for they're getting, some of them have passed, and, you know, well, they are. They're hanging out in heaven, some of them, and the rest of them are waiting to catch up. And when we did dad's memorial service, we had people from that group, and we had people from that church who came because they were just in relationship for so long with so many people. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful for Mom, especially. According to the Barna Group, there are 10 million born-again Christians in the U.S. that don't feel the need to participate in church anymore. If you didn't hear last week's message, again, last week's message was about that connection, that sense of belonging. And I'm not trying to make anybody belong here specifically, but everybody has that need to belong, and to belong, really belong, the more you belong, the longer you belong. Like, the longer you belong, the more you belong. That's why the word is the way it is. Be long. The culture that we live in has changed the way we think, and because it's changed the way we think, we have a tendency for that to overlap into the church. And y'all know we live in the microwave era. You know, we don't want to have to spend a lot of time. We want to be able to just, in fact, we live in the drive-up era would be maybe even a better way to say it, especially after the last year. We want to be able to just come and get it. Ding, 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 ding. Somebody prepares it for you. It just tastes good. You know, I don't have to just pull it out of the bag and shove it in your face. Fill the pie hole. But I think that God wants us to be cultural as much as we can, but at the same time, not be so cultural that the culture takes over us, but we take over the culture so that we become the arbiters of culture, so that we show people. And by the way, isn't it interesting? One of the things that I've heard over and over and over in this last couple months, since, you know, last year's kind of starting to slide away now, we've been trying to get rid of 2020 since like October. You know, we've been talking about it going away. A lot of people said they found some interesting things, like they found out they had family because they had to stay home, and they found out they could spend time with family, and that I heard a couple of guys saying how much some of the time they spent with family made a change in their life. And so there is that, and that's interesting because that's the way God has always wanted it to be, hasn't he? So I don't think we can fully function the way that God wants us to function if we don't continue to function as people who belong and are connected to each other. I think that's got to happen. And I think, as we saw last week, that led to, you know, a sense of awe and all the people being together. And by the way, just because people go to church doesn't mean that they really know God. But I've been hearing, and I've taught this myself, there is a place to think of it this way. First I belong, then I believe, and then I behave. Because the belonging changes how I recognize things, and it brings me to a place of believing because I see the believers, because I belong to this group of believers who I can see they really believe, and that changes the way I believe. And then after I believe, then my behavior changes. Not that some of you are very behaved. We have some wild ones in this congregation, don't we? No. Ooh, yeah. America used to be very, very religious, and people religiously went to houses of worship because that was what you were supposed to do. And I'm not for that. I'm not for us becoming religious and doing things out of religion. On the other hand, though, if we're going to connect, then we do have to find ways to connect. And by the way, we have more ways to connect, so that is pretty cool. We live in a time where you can connect through, you know, instant message of some kind, or a text message of some kind, or, you know, you can still write a letter. They're amazing. You can call somebody on a phone, and they can call you back while you're driving down the road, and you hit a button on your car and talk to them while you're going someplace. And I mean, we have ways of connecting that are pretty fabulous. And we need to employ those by all means. Let's do that. Let's be connected. Let's stay connected. Let's do all the things that we have to do to get connected. So that's all good. But let's not let that level of connection be impeded or limited to technology. So some people are more disconnected today, and some people can only connect from a distance via technology. And there are things about that desire to connect without that real desire to truly connect. And we see it, by the way, in lots of lives. There are people who are connected to each other, but they're not in covenant with one another, and they're not sharing life together, but they're kind of sharing life together, but only until it doesn't conveniently fit into my plan anymore. And then if it gets out in the way, then I can slide down the road and I can go somewhere else. And you know what I'm talking about, right? You get it. So I want to read to you some scripture that I'm taking out of the different gospels and kind of putting together the story a little bit so you can understand it good. Understand it better, maybe, because there is this disconnection thing that I sense is out there in the world today. And I like to preach positive things. I want to preach on belonging and not be shorting. I want to preach on connection and not disconnection. But I've got to kind of make the two obvious, right? So here we go. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to jump around. And I'm not going to slow down too much once I start, because then I'm going to jump over to John, and then to Mark, and then back to Matthew, and then to Luke. So I'm going to read some stuff to you, and you'll recognize the person that I'm reading about, or the central character out of these passages. Chapter 26 and verse 20. When evening had come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." John chapter 13, verse 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he, John, the disciple John, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things which we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Mark 14, 22 through 25. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say unto you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Then a few hours later, back at Matthew chapter 26, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Luke 22, 48. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And then the next day, Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he'd been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. Over the years, I've heard people talk about, you know, a Jezebel spirit or a Judas spirit or whatever. It's a way of kind of talking about the spirit that got a hold of a person. I don't know that it was Judas's natural spirit to be that way, but a spirit definitely got a hold of him. And I would say that the spirit caused him to lose out on the glorious experience that the other 11 got to experience. This word is important for this generation to hear, and really every generation to hear, because we have a tendency to think that we can just do things the simple, mechanical, again, microwave kind of, just make this happen. We'll do this thing. And again, our technology can be useful, but it cannot replace some things that God wants us to do. Remember, Judas did all the stuff that the rest of the disciples did. I've heard Chris Volaton talk about this multiple times. Judas did all the stuff that the rest of the disciples did. He was sent out. They sent out the 12 in six pairs. I don't remember if it says who he was with. And they saw God do miracles, signs and wonders. He was named one of the 12 by Jesus. He was handpicked by Jesus himself. He was sent out to cast out demons and do all that kind of stuff. When Jesus said to the 12, "One of you will betray me," several disciples said, "Is it I?" But nobody said, "Oh, yeah, it's Judas." Well, yeah, like we've known it the whole time. Nobody knew. Nobody knew it was Judas. He looked just like everybody else. He seemed just like everybody else. And what was Judas's biggest issue? I believe Judas's biggest issue was that he wasn't really a Christ follower, because I believe that he was a self follower. He wanted to get Judas into a place where Judas could do the best that Judas could do. people who are being abused by the same spirit that was abusing Judas sometimes look like real disciples, talk like real disciples, act like real disciples, walk like real disciples. Sometimes they even do supernatural things. The problem is that their motivation is screwed up, just like Judas's motivation was screwed up. They are looking for an opportunity to see power work through them, and they're looking for power, and they're looking for success, and they're looking for that kind of stuff. You know, Jesus even made Judas the guy with the treasurer's bag. And the scripture says that Judas used to help himself to some of the finances. And I was trying to think, wonder what that even looked like. I mean, why would you help yourself to the finances when you're in a group of guys where everything is being bought and everybody's sharing and everybody's, how would you even, like, where, did Judas show up with a, I don't know, a cooler hat than somebody else or a better pair of shoes? Where did he spend the money? I don't know. Maybe it was just the idea that he could get some and put it in his pocket. Anybody here know somebody who just loves to hoard away stuff, including money? Some people believe that Judas did what he did because he wanted to force Jesus to make the kingdom happen. And he thought the kingdom was going to be an earthly kingdom, so he figured if Jesus got betrayed and had to call on his disciples and they went to battle, that, you know, then at least the Romans would be done away with, and he felt like he would have some level of power and all that somehow. I don't know about that, but I know that he was very sorry for what he did, because it didn't get him what he really wanted. It didn't get him what he really needed, because what he needed was what he already had, and that was a family. That's what he needed. And there are two things that I noticed about this spirit. One, when Jesus wanted to have covenant, that was when Judas bailed, because the relationship thing scared him to death. A Judas spirit, it's been said, wants intimacy, a kiss, without covenant. The second thing was Judas's motivation wasn't like the other disciples in that he looked like them, walked like them, and talked like them, but he was about his own agenda, because the person who really loves Jesus, they don't have a goal that's separate from Jesus, because Jesus is the goal. Jesus becomes my goal. You know, I have to be careful about that as a person who derives his life activities around a church, that this doesn't become a bigger deal to me than Jesus himself. And we all, anybody who works a job, has to be careful that the thing you do isn't what you draw your self-esteem from, but you draw it from Jesus. Who he says you are is who you are. And how, that's where you draw your sense of well-being. And if you draw it from your work, or you draw it from the way you raise your kids, or you draw it from whatever else there is in life, you're missing out on a glorious opportunity to get it straight from the horse's mouth. God made you, and you are amazing. And your job doesn't make you amazing. He made you amazing. And your ability doesn't make you amazing. He made you amazing. And if I can draw my self-esteem from that, I'm going to have self-esteem no matter what's going on around me. The true believer has a powerful desire to belong. And the enemy has a powerful drive to separate us and keep us from being connected. The one who has the Judas spirit has a hard time with the whole belong thing, and they have a tendency to be on to the next thing, according to Barna, every 5 years. I wonder if I could go back, and no, I probably don't want to do that. It'd be depressing. There have been a lot of people, and isn't it interesting? I wonder what the average day at our church has been for people over the 23 plus years that I've been here. That's why I love y'all, and why I want to encourage all who are here and all who hear my voice to find that place where God says to connect. This is not condemnation. This is revelation. Oh, if I do this, this will work better. This is a good idea. Well, yeah, it's a good idea. It's a God idea. Of course. So covenant and belonging are central to every healthy family. And any of you who have been through the struggles that family sometimes have know the pain that goes when covenant is broken and know the struggle that you can go through when family doesn't stay together. It's not as bad in some ways, I guess, when spiritual family splits. But it's still not what God has for us. And that's what I want. How many of you just want what God's got for you? Sometimes we just need to hear His voice saying to us, don't give up. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Indeed, if you have tasted of the Lord, tasted that the Lord is gracious, the chosen stone and is gracious, the chosen stone and his chosen people, coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. There are lots of metaphors in the Bible, and one of those metaphors is that we're being built into a house together. We're not all the same. And you know what? I like it. I like that we're not all the same. There are churches where only birds of a feather can flock together. That's not this place. Some of you are flat out weird. And I love it. Now, weird, by the way, just means you're different than me, which is why you think I'm weird, because I'm different than you. But you know what I'm saying? It's all good. God doesn't want his church to look just the same, the same, the same, the same, the same. And there is something powerful about our being together. Because we're different, we see aspects of God, as I've mentioned so many times, that we wouldn't see otherwise. We see how God works through really intelligent people, and we see how God works through really stupid people. And he can work through both. It's like, wow, look at how God can do that. We see how God works through people who are financially successful, and we see how God works through people who struggle with that, and we find opportunities to help each other in all areas. So when I need help in math, I have a teacher who knows math stuff. And I like it. And I think that's why his presence is stronger when we gather together. Because not only do I have his presence in me, and I do not want to limit that or make it sound like I don't have everything that I need from God in me because of what he did. I do. But it's amazing how I see more of what I need to see when I have you for that to reflect off of. He's fully in each of us, and that's an important revelation. But we gather together, and somehow it just gets better. And I love it. Genesis chapter 11. This is an interesting scripture to bring in the midst of all this, but listen to it for a second, just four verses. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there they dwelt. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over all the face of the whole earth. You remember what that tower was called? Babel. And I'd like to suggest to you that this was not a building that God wanted to build. And if you go back and read the story, you agree with me on that one, I think. So the Tower of Babel was built using something very interesting. It was built using conformity. Oh, it was bricks. But you know what bricks are? Bricks are all exactly the same. It says they use bricks instead of stone. Bricks are all exactly the same. You know, you can build some pretty amazing things if everybody's just exactly the same. But that's not necessarily God's best fit for them, because we're not all exactly the same. And when we learn to fit into the place where God wants us to be, it'll be amazing, because it'll be the right shape. It'll be the right size. It'll be a place where we connect. It'll be a place where we feel like this works. This works. So I've said all this to say to you, you belong. You belong. And God has a way to plug you in and make sure that you belong. And while not everybody is rushing down now a side road, no longer a highway, trying to pack themselves into this place because they belong here, you, many of you already know, this is it. This is you, that you belong. And others will come, and others do belong here. We're missing some people who belong here. I'm pretty sure that God had some people that I wish would come back, or has some people who have never found us. Maybe you know who they are. Maybe you're already connected to them. Maybe you can help them find out, hey, what you have, boy, we could really use. Maybe you're watching, what you have, we could really use. If you're within a reasonable driving distance, we'd love to have you be part of it. Now, I realize we're still dealing with the effects of the COVID thing. And so coming for some people is still not maybe quite the thing yet. We've got a few people who are part of our family, haven't been here for a while. Do they know the rest of the family's noticed? Just saying, you might want to think about that. Because while we may not be able to grab a hold of them and give them a big hug the way we want to, maybe we could give them a hug with a card, or a hug with a note, or a hug with a message of some kind on text or on the computer, or a hug with an email or something. You know, some people would be great if they just get bombarded by us, say, hey, we really miss you. And when they do finally come through the door, don't hug them, but make them know you'd like to. You know, maybe they walk through and you're like, hi, Kay, I love you, so glad to see you. I'd like to see the building, the structure of Christ, of what he wants to build, filled in with all the right pieces. Today, there are going to be a handful of people in a class, and they're going to look at stuff, and they're going to pray about it. And if God's leading them, so leading them, it'll be great to have them as part of what God's doing here. And I'm excited about that. And let's be careful. I hope there's no one out there who belongs, who's begun to feel like they don't belong. I hope there's no one like that. And we can do something about that. And maybe you're here and you don't feel like you belong. Well, let me know. Stranger things have happened. Sometimes God does want to send somebody out. I think I knew Eddie was going to have to leave before Eddie knew Eddie was going to have to leave. God needed to send him to some places to do some things. Some of you remember Eddie, some of you don't. But love him, still talk to him a lot. But I am thankful. I am honored. I am super blessed to have those of you who are here as part of my life. And I appreciate the connection that we have, and I'll take it for as long as I can get it. And then if something else happens, something else happens. And even though I plan to live to be 180 years old, I may, as I've mentioned before, start to look too much like a prune to actually be the leader of the church. Perhaps the culture will demand that somebody who's a little less prunish step up and take my place. And that's okay too. But this will always be a huge part of my heart, no matter what happens. And you know, maybe I'll get my own private rapture. Yeah, that happened to one guy. Actually, two. Two guys in the Bible got their own private rapture. One had to live to be like 360 to get it. That's why I was working on 180, because I figure I can't even come close. I don't know how old Elijah was, but, you know, got his own private rapture. That's pretty cool stuff. I'd like to have one of those. Oh, you know, if I'm standing in front of you one of these days and you just see me go, don't think it's everybody. It might just be for me. I'm special. I want to pray for us, and I want to pray for those who might watch this or hear this later. And I want to pray that God puts this on a heart. I really believe that there is so much to be gained if we can just clearly hear what God wants us to do and be connected to one another in levels that, by the way, that are uncomfortable sometimes. It's a little uncomfortable sometimes. And it was all really easy when Lisa and I were dating and everything was nice, and then we got married. And then she had this guy who, you know, she had to help figure out where his underwear belonged because it wasn't in the corner. And things like that. I don't think I ever really did that, did I? Just a couple of times, yeah. Straightened that out right off the bat. Got a Pentecostal marriage. She knew how to take care of me. But I want to pray for us that we would boldly move in every way that we can into that connectivity that can create the presence of God, can create a place for the presence of God to rest and to see his power move among us in greater levels. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the joy that I have had all these years to be the pastor of these people. And thank you for the love that they've shown me. Wow, more than I deserve. I am truly blessed. And I pray for anybody watching, Lord, that if they're able to be here, we would love to see them find a place to fit in among us. But some of them, Lord, probably are so far away that they may have to find another place. And I pray that they will. I pray that they'll find that place where they can touch and be touched, see and be seen, and grow in you in ways that we can only do when we covenant together and live together and share life and break bread and hear the teaching and have the fellowship that you want us to have, where we pray together like we're praying together now, and we believe for you to do great things. And so we thank you, Father. Bless everyone who hears this word. Let it settle down into us in the places where it needs to get into, to connect us to you and to one another. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.